Right. Hi, Chi Alpha.
Hi.
I'm really excited to be here tonight because I have spent most of my time in those seats that you're in listening to whoever was talking up here. And I'm on staff with Chi Alpha this year. I graduated from Stanford in 2010 with a degree in history. I was an active member of it. In fact, the reason you meet in this room today is because as a student leader, I slacked off so hard that I failed to make our original room reservation. This is our final option. So, welcome. It works out pretty well. Lots of grace. Yes, so tonight we'll be continuing with 2 Corinthians, but before we go into the text, I want to share about who I am and how I got there, because I think it works really well with what we're going to look at tonight. And just bear with me while I stutter through all of this. I was born and raised on Maui to believing parents. My dad accepted Jesus Christ in college, and my mom was a converted hippie, hence the sweater. Both of them really loved God, and church has always been a part of my life. And I was really good at church. I was smart, so the Sunday school teachers loved me. I could memorize verses like none other. And I knew how to act like I was paying attention. You know what I'm talking about. Eye contact. Anyway. I was also not very rebellious by nature. Like, no joke, growing up, my nickname was Sister Mary Avapuhi. my mom loves telling this story. I guess I was 5. And I run up to her in tears, like tears just streaming down my face, like choking and sobbing. And she's like, someone abused my child. And I'm just like, Mom, I spit on the sidewalk. And like, I would confess just the most random, nonsensical things to her at all times. She actually had to tell me as a rule, like, if I don't see you, don't tell me. Yeah, hyper guilty. It's not so bad anymore, anyway. Church was a regular part of my life, and I was really good at being the good kid. And when I was 14, my father, Rocky, he unexpectedly died from a heart attack. And that was a life-defining moment for me. I'm not going to go into too much detail about it here. Suffice it to say, it was terrible. It made me look at life really different. At 14, I kind of stopped acting like a normal 14-year-old, and I asked, why are we here? Why does this matter? Is there a God? And if so, like, is he good? Because frankly, I'm not feeling it right now. And to me, looking back, that's actually a really beautiful thing, because I don't think I would have really sought after truth without such a terrible loss at such a young age. So I really called out to God, called out to anything if it was out there, and God met me. I am a firm believer that if you're really seeking, like with your heart on your sleeve, like he's gonna impact you in a powerful way. So I encountered the Holy Spirit in a time of worship, and words aren't really gonna capture it here, guys, but it was like peace, it was like home, it was love, and it kind of broke through the guilt and the pain and the grief and the confusion. And it was so good that I didn't know much, but in that moment I knew that if that was God, I wanted that and nothing less. So I dedicated my life to Christ at 15. And after that experience, I threw myself headlong into the church. Part of that was fueled by that experience and that encounter. Part of that was fueled by the fact that I was young and I was hurting, and it was easier to stay busy than it was to deal with the loss of my dad. But I was convinced that I was going to be a super Christian. I was going to be an apostle to the nations. I was going to convert everybody to Jesus Christ. And they were going to love him like I loved him. We didn't get to the good part yet. So once again, I was really good at it. My passion, my story, my character made me a very attractive leader. Been in Christian leadership since I was 15. They threw me in the worship team. They threw me in Bible studies. I was our keiki kahu, which is like a young priest, basically, for my high school. I was a junior and a senior there. And then college was no exception. I responded to Glenn's email, like Seth. He was the first person who emailed me, so I was like, all right, you know, props. I started attending my freshman year, And I helped with Bible studies. I got on the worship team. And I served as a president my junior and senior year. And by the beginning of senior year, I felt like God had called me to stay at Samford and serve. So I committed to being on staff the year after I graduated, so we're talking 2010. And then by the beginning of senior year, it all kind of started to fall apart, or I ripped it apart, actually. I don't want you to think that the whole thing was an act. I really did have a sincere belief in God, but I think I just got so good at being good that I identified with it, and I was tired. I was exhausted. So I had the Christian checklist, love others, community service, pancakes, Bible studies, evangelism, etc. I saw the rest of my days planned out and serving the church, and it looked horrible. Like, it just looked boring. And I felt really burdened by this idea of being perfect for the rest of my life. So I started to escape. And for me, that looks like getting into the party scene. So in the beginning of senior year, it was just like a toe, kind of like wading into the shallow end. Started to relax the morals a little bit more. I looked into other philosophies and worldviews that seemed to offer a lot more freedom for me. And I started hanging out with people who didn't hold the same Christian values that my other friend group did, so I could be myself. And at first, it was really relieving, because I felt like I didn't have to be good. I could just be myself. And the checklist didn't matter. So halfway through senior year, I broke my commitment with Chi Alpha. I think I met with Glenn the first time. Yeah, I quit twice. So I broke it the first time. And I don't even remember the reason I gave. I just came up with something of, I can't do it, I don't want to do it anymore, and didn't really go into like the heart issues that were happening. And then I said I was going to do it, and then I backed out again while in Maui, so I couldn't even be confronted, really. So it wasn't graceful by any means. I think I was really struggling with it, and Glenn was really gracious the whole time. As you can see, I'm here, so. So by senior year, I was not a super Christian anymore. The way that I had identified with myself for so long had just kind of been left by the wayside. I got deeper into the party scene, and sure, it's kind of your classic good girl gone bad scenario. I know we've all heard it. But the worst part is I never stopped believing in God. After my encounter with him at 15, I couldn't. And it plagued me every day of my life while I was in that season. So whenever my conscience would act up, I'd either just numb it with alcohol or get deeper in the party scene or just make myself busy. And I made some very stupid choices in that time. No regrets, because I think it's unhealthy to like hold that kind of baggage, but I take no pride in some of the actions that I did. This time last year, I was living in Maui. I was dating a man I didn't love, and I was thinking of moving in with him because it was convenient. Marriage was not on the table at all. I had stopped going to church. I didn't really want to be there. It hurt too much to be there. And something in me was like not at peace. Also, the glamour of the party lifestyle really wore off. I was going out with some of my coworkers at the time, and it's all like fun and cute when you're young and you're in your 20s, like the ad show, but get to 35, 40, it's not cute anymore. Like, drunk hot mess is never attractive in general, but drunk hot mess in 40, like divorced with two kids, really not cute. And I kind of just saw like where my life was heading, and I didn't like who I saw, and I didn't like the way that I was using people. I think that's the part that grieved me the most. So I ran. Again, I'm really good at that. Anyway. I did. I lacked the self-control to stop partying on my own. I couldn't just like not do it. So I applied for a Christian ministry that was based in Jerusalem, Israel. I was so desperate that I left paradise for the Middle East. That's like where I was at. Like, I just needed a change. I knew something in me was dying and it needed to be revived, so I ran for it. And there I worked with a ministry called Sheva Achim. It's amazing. We worked with Palestinian or Kurdish children in need of surgery for heart defects, and partnered with Israeli doctors who were donating their time in an effort to sort of overcome the animosity between those two groups. It was really intense. All of the volunteers were Christian. We lived together. We had morning devotionals every day. And I'm not gonna lie, the first 3 weeks were horrible. Like, I was so uncomfortable. I had been living this totally other lifestyle, and here I was every morning reading my dusty Bible, totally forgot where all the books were, hadn't opened it in forever, singing songs to Jesus in the morning, and I just felt like I was working with this amazing ministry, but I was such a crappy Christian. So here I was, just kind of in inner turmoil for like the first few weeks, and no one really understood why. They didn't get the backstory. But one day we were reading through Hebrews 11, which is sort of like the hall of fame for the righteous, and Samson was in there. Like, Samson, the guy was a judge of Israel. He had an affair. He gave up the secret source to his strength, spent years in prison to his enemies, and at the very end of his life had a change of heart toward God. And all I could think is, like, Samson sucked. He made so many wrong choices, knowing full well they were wrong. He was arrogant and prideful and lustful, and here he is completely celebrated in Hebrews 11. And I was like, I suck. But that's not the point. And grace filled my heart in a whole new way. The things that I was writing Samson off for, I had written myself off for, and I just saw the complete folly of that when that man was in scripture. So I realized, once again, you know, you're told this from day one, you get in the church, it's about God, it's about his grace, it's about his sovereign decision to use weak and frail humans to put his glory on display. So why do I share all of that with you guys tonight? Because we're broken vessels, and we all have weakness. And if you're the Stanford students, I think you are, this is really difficult to accept sometimes. So you know what it is to have your actions rewarded. We all know how to dance the dance. You worked your butts off to get in those seats. We know how to get what we want. We know how to perform. But that's not how grace works. We don't work to earn a seat in God's house. So let's look at the text tonight. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down and not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I love this. Paul gets super poetical on us. He has some really beautiful imagery as he compares us to jars of clay. And why is this so poignant? Clay is boring. Clay was the go-to for the common man. It was affordable. It was the go-to material. It was not what the rich man would use for his utensils. So the kind of jars that Paul is referring to here were not beautiful ornate vases. They were not golden chalices studded with rubies and diamonds. They were plain. They were all function and no form. And these jars are only as valuable as what they contain. So imagine with me for a second the clay pot that Paul might be talking about. Small, rough, plain, it's seen better days. There are small cracks in it. There are worn spots. But when you put a candle in that pot, you could imagine the amount of light that would shine through. The light of God's glory will not be stopped by our weakness. And if you've accepted Christ as Lord, he has given you the treasure of his gospel, the treasure of his good news. He has given you a ministry. You may not be an apostle, but as Paul is trying to convey here, our ministry is blessedly not dependent on our personal strength, and we're just called to give glory to God. So for all intents and purposes, Paul should not have had a successful ministry. He was a weak man. I think what he's trying to convey here is it's just, once again, not about Paul. He was shipwrecked, stoned, arrested, persecuted, defamed. He was not cool, which makes, to me, it makes his ministry all the more legitimate. It had to be God. For his for the amount of people that received Christ because of him, it had to be God. His life was about the power of God and not about the power of Paul. I think our Christian culture can get a little starstruck at times. We all have these teachers or worship leaders that we put on pedestals and we somehow think that they're super Christians, that they have a special calling from God. You know, but God did not reserve a special dose of power for C.S. Lewis, for Bill Johnson, for Heidi Baker, N.T. Wright, Glenn Davis. The power that you see in their lives dwells in your chest. So they are not the exception. They're just examples of where we could be. So God chooses imperfect, humble vessels to put his unconditional grace on display. Paul was near death 100 times over. He physically manifested the death of Jesus on a regular basis. And because of that, he manifested his life. So each day that Paul went on was a miracle and a sign that God was with him and behind him. It looked like he was wasting away on the outside as he took hard knock after hard knock, but inwardly he was being made more dependent, more trusting, more childlike, and more Christ-like. So God can and will use you whenever he sees fit. He's not asking you to get it together, to hurry up and attain perfection so he can use you. He's using you now. And every single one of you has or will go through trials. I want to look at verse 16 really quickly. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I want to talk briefly about trials. Trials do not mean you're doing anything wrong. If that's the case, Paul was way off base, because he pretty much had them in spades. Our culture doesn't like to talk about trials, but we like to talk about blessings. But I think what we do with that is we label things that make us happy blessings, and then we think that those blessings are proof of the favor of God. That's not true. A blessing is anything that brings you closer to God. That could look like a free car. That could look like a miraculous healing. That could look like the relationship you've been waiting for your whole life. But it could also look like a rejection from your dream job. It could look like a friendship ending. Blessings can be dark woods that don't seem to make sense to finite creatures like us. But we're really nearsighted when it comes to eternity. Paul says that we are pressed but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Life will sometimes feel like it's too much, and in those moments, do not give up hope. In fact, in those moments, when you're stripped of all of your sense of security, I would say that you're seeing life as it really is, completely dependent on your Maker. I think that's a really good place to be. So don't be discouraged when you're going through trial. I would ask God where he is in them and trust that he is renewing you inwardly. So on a final note, as I shared a lot of my brokenness with you and we're talking about weak vessels putting God on display, I want to make a note that I'm not encouraging you to pursue brokenness. Please don't go party right now, because I, like Ava told you so. Don't entangle yourselves in unhealthy relationships or make poor choices just to show the world how graceful God is. I'm saying that we're already broken and we're already weak. So don't take your clay pot and smash it against a wall. I left off my story in Israel, and as you can see, I'm here. So to fill in that gap, let me explain for a minute. There are a bunch of us in Israel. We wanted a beach day. We were just tired of the base. It's pretty intense work, working with these mothers and their children as they're going through heart surgery. So we escaped on a bus to Tel Aviv, and we were chilling in Jaffa, which is beautiful. So we're there, and one of my buddies starts talking about Jonah, and he's like, oh, could you imagine that this is like the port where Jonah hopped on that boat and like tried to escape God's calling? I'm like, oh. A little moment of self-reflection. I'm in my head, right? And everyone else, someone else chimes in, and they're just like, what idiot thinks he could outrun God? They're like, yeah, don't you want to do just what you're originally called to do? I'm like, yeah. And I realized right about that time, it had been 3 years to the day that I said no to Chi Alpha. And I didn't spend 3 years in the belly of a smelly fish, but it was a bit of a struggle bus. And I'm really tired of it. So, in that moment, I told God that I would do whatever he wanted to do. And apparently, y'all really needed some help because I came back. Kidding. But he told me to come back here. And to be honest, I was really afraid to come back because I didn't feel out of the woods yet. I didn't feel strong and equipped and ready and on my A game. I felt tired of running away from God, and so I just gave up running. And I showed up. And I have to tell you, I think that's the next step. Like, not trying to be a perfect vessel. Because if you're perfect, you're going to detract from the glory of God. The world needs to know that it's his power, not your power. But I think we need to put our hearts in a place where we say yes to God. Because part of the beauty of the gospel is that it not only says, come as you are, but God promises to like heal our deepest wounds as well. And he promises freedom for the captives. And when you put your heart in a place where you say yes, you're not ascribing to performance or a bunch of rules. You are obeying a person, and you're participating in a relationship. And when you say yes, you put your heart in a place to be loved and receive love. And I can promise you that God rewards that. I am not pursuing the party scene so much anymore. And it's not even the party scene so much as everything that it entailed in that place, which is mostly selfishness and pursuing whatever pleasure I wanted in that moment. I'm not, you know, about to move in with some fool in Maui anymore. Also, I didn't handle that gracefully. I broke up with him over text from Israel. So I'm just telling you guys, it's not about me. I'm not special. There is nothing glamorous about this clay pot in front of you today. Every good thing in my life has been Jesus. It's been God. I've thought a lot about how I kind of want to bring this to a close. So I think some of you tonight have been trying so hard to be perfect. You're adding gemstones or bright paints to yourselves to convince yourselves that you're worthy to carry the treasure of God. And you're tired, or you're nearing that place. And if that resonates with you, I really challenge you to just receive tonight. Ask how God sees you, ask what he thinks of you, and let him assign you a new value. And for others of you, I think you've taken your brokenness and you've ran with it. You've put intentional cracks in the pot, you've thrown it in some mud. You think that you're not good enough, and you're fixated on your failures, so you'd rather stay there. And if that's you, I completely understand. I really do. But you have an opportunity to say yes tonight. And if you find yourself in that place, I'd really encourage you to open up your heart to a change. And he did it for me, so I know he can do it for you. And then for those of you who don't have a savior, if you don't think that you need one, I'm not really going to stand here and persuade you otherwise. But somewhere inside, if you recognize that you're weak, I would encourage you to accept grace tonight. And Christianity is the least religious worldview out there. There's no seven steps to enlightenment. There's no cleansing ceremonies or a rigid prayer schedule. It's grace. It's about God. It's about someone who did the impossible for us. So in worship, I'd just love for us to reflect about everything that God has been doing in your life. I may come up and pray after a few songs in. Please just spend some time. And if you find yourself in a performance mentality and mindset, just bring that up tonight. So, thanks, guys. I'm going to close this in prayer, and we're going to do some worship. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for who you are, I thank you for who you've been in my life. I thank you for your supernatural ability to use ordinary human beings like us. I thank you that our mistakes and our brokenness have no impediment on the gospel, that you will not be stopped. And Father, I pray for the students in these seats. Pray for the students who may be tired from performing for you. And I pray that tonight you would give them grace. I pray that tonight you would give them rest. I pray that you would break them from the identity of the super Christian and bring them into a place of receiving and being a child. And Father, for those who are stuck in their brokenness, Lord, I just declare freedom in this house tonight. I pray for dissatisfaction with less than. And I pray, Father, that you would ignite a fire in their hearts to long for something more. Because we're hungry, God. We are hungry for love. We are hungry for comfort. We are hungry for fun and adventure, Lord. So I pray that we would not settle for cheap substitutes, that we would find it in you, God. So I thank you for who you are and what you're doing in this ministry. And I thank you that you will bring it to completion. So, Father, we just lift your name up in this house tonight. And you're worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.